This evening's reading is from Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants at the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight, about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening. Let me add my welcome. If you're here as a visitor, you might be thinking, oh my goodness, that was quite a Bible passage, wasn't it? But we don't shy away from the more difficult parts of Scripture. And so let's pray that God would help us now as we look at this together. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Lord, we pray that your eternal word would speak to our hearts this evening. Please teach us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one evening I was invited to a friend's party. It was at a house I'd never been to before, and it turned out to be rather hard to find. It was one of those houses that has a name but not a number. And as I drove round and round in circles looking for this place, I kept going past a fire station. And that's what gave me the idea. I took out my phone, I dialed 999, and I said there was a blazing fire at the address that I was looking for. Two fire engines came rushing out, and I followed them to the party. Well, before you judge me, I have to say that wasn't me. That was a confession that I found posted on the internet. Someone had anonymously confessed to that dastardly deed. They were obviously too afraid to confess it in real life. Well, Christians have always believed in the importance of confession. Not confessing to the internet, but confessing to God. But confession is not such a popular idea, is it, nowadays? Perhaps some of us think of confession as a bit of a relic of olden times, the sort of thing that happened when the church controlled people. Isn't it much more healthy in our modern times to think positive thoughts, to manifest good things for ourselves? Does confession still have a place in the Christian life and in the life of a church? And if it does, well, what is stopping us from confessing as we should? Daniel chapter 9 is a lesson in confession, and we're going to draw three lessons from the prayer that Daniel prays. And I hope that as we go through, it will answer some of those questions for us. But before we do that, let's briefly remind ourselves of where we are in this book. If you've joined us as a visitor tonight, we are working our way through the book of Daniel week by week. And we've reached chapter 9. So if you still have your Bible open, look with me at verse 11. So Daniel 9, verse 11. Can someone just shout out the page number for the Pew Bibles? 894, if you've lost it. Thank you. So verse 11. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against you. About 400 years before Daniel prays this prayer, God rescued his people from Egypt. It's the famous Exodus where Moses led the people out through the Red Sea. And God made a covenant with his people, a binding agreement with them. He said, if you obey the law that I'm giving you, the Ten Commandments and all of the good laws that will help you live a good life, if you obey those, then you will be blessed. But if you turn away from me, if you worship idols instead, well, you will be cursed. That was the covenant. And sadly, the people broke the covenant. They turned away from God to worship idols. And because God is a God of justice, a righteous God, he had to keep his word. And so as Daniel prays this prayer, he is one of thousands of Jewish people exiled in the city of Babylon. They've been sent into exile, and they are longing for that curse to be lifted. They're longing for the chance to return home. Now, in one sense, you and I can all pray this prayer of confession with Daniel, because we have all done the same thing. We have all failed to follow God's laws. Take the first commandment, for example. You shall have no other gods before me. Which of us can say that we have kept that commandment fully? We've all broken it in one way or another. We've replaced God with idols, whether it's money or comfort or popularity. We all want to steer our own course through life instead of submitting to God's loving rule. And sometimes our sin against God is very deliberate, isn't it? What the Bible calls transgression. So telling lies, for example, gossiping behind other people's backs, committing sexual sins. And ironically, the shame that we feel for committing those sins can often lead us even further away from God. There's a sense in which we can pray this prayer with Daniel. But there's another sense in which we can't. We cannot pray Daniel's prayer in the same way, because Daniel related to his God under that old covenant. But if we're Christians here tonight, we are under the new covenant, a new binding agreement between God and his people that was sealed with the blood of Jesus. And that makes a massive difference to how we confess. And we'll think more about that later. Well, with that in mind, let's learn three lessons from Daniel's prayer. And the first is this: recognize the God you're confessing to. Recognize the God you're confessing to. Let's look together at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel's been doing his quiet time. In the morning, he's been reading his Bible, praying to God, and he's discovered Jeremiah chapter 29. And you can look that up later for yourself. You will find a prophecy that says the exile will last for 70 years. As Daniel reads this, he realizes that his God is merciful. God is not going to keep them living in exile forever. In fact, by Daniel's calculation, the 70 years are nearly up. There's about 2 years left to run. This is a moment of great excitement. And as he prays this prayer, Daniel recognizes a number of aspects of God's character, which help him to confess. So verse 4, for example, he says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. God is powerful and loving. But then verse 7, Lord, you are righteous. God is just and fair. He cannot just ignore our sins as if they don't matter. Verse 9, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Wonderfully, God doesn't leave us languishing in our sin. He longs to forgive us. And verse 15, now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. We have a God who acted in history. He has rescued his people. He's a God who saves. So often, I think we find it hard to confess our sins because we misunderstand the God that we are confessing to. There may be some of us here tonight who think, I don't need to confess. Well, if we're in that boat, we need to recognize that God is awesome. God is righteous. That's why confession remains a vital part of the Christian faith. It's part of our relationship with him. It's not some out-of-date medieval practice that we can give up. Others among us may feel too ashamed to confess. We've done something or we've thought something that's just so bad that we can't bring ourselves to confess it to God. Well, we need to recognize that God is merciful. God is forgiving. God has acted to save his people. Let me tell you about a little child who spotted a cake on the kitchen table. It was a big fruit cake, like a Christmas cake, full of raisins, and it looked delicious. He climbed up on a chair, and one by one he picked all of the raisins out of the cake until there was nothing left but a lot of holes. And he thought nobody would notice. Well, of course, they did notice. But this little boy felt able to confess what he'd done because he knew what his parents were like. He knew that they expected him to behave better than that, but he also knew that they were merciful. So if you're watching on YouTube, thanks, Mum. And I'm sorry again for doing that. What kind of God do you think you are confessing to? If you're not sure what God is like, well, why not spend some time in the Bible? That's what Daniel did, isn't it? Ask a Christian friend to help you in the pages of God's Word to recognize who God is, the God who is awesome, the God who is righteous, and the God who is merciful. And we see that, of course, supremely in the life of Jesus. Recognize the God you are confessing to. The second lesson from Daniel's prayer: confess your sin honestly. Confess your sin honestly. Now, I don't know about you, but my confession to God is often rather half-hearted. I often leave it a few weeks before I get round to praying to him about something, and I'm full of excuses. But look how Daniel prays in verse 3. He says, "So I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." In Daniel's day, fasting, so going without food, and then wearing sackcloth and covering yourself in ashes, those were signs of genuine repentance, genuine sorrow for what you'd done. Is our confession like that? It's easy to regret what we've done, isn't it? Like the student who gets caught cheating on an exam and wishes he hadn't been caught. That's regret. But repentance is something wholly different. Repentance is turning around, committing that you're going to change direction and stop sinning in that way. Let's pray that God would give us that kind of repentant heart, a sackcloth and ashes attitude as we pray to him. Daniel is also honest in how he views himself in comparison to God. I wonder if you noticed through the prayer as it was read to us, 5 times Daniel compares God and the people. So, for example, verse 4, he starts with God. He says, "O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets." It's a very honest assessment, isn't it? God, you are great. You are the God of covenant love. But we are wicked. We don't listen. Years ago, I remember going out to a social event with some friends, and before we headed out for the evening, we compared our outfits, the clothes that we'd chosen to wear for the evening. I remember telling my friend, "You're not going out in those jeans with holes in, are you?" I think that dates me, doesn't it? That was before holes in jeans were a fashion statement. But when we arrived at this event, we were horrified to discover that it was actually a black tie event. People were there in very posh outfits indeed, and we were all underdressed. You see, we might measure up rather well against one another, but compared to God, we are all a scruffy mess. That is the honest truth that Daniel recognizes. He doesn't blame God. He doesn't offer up excuses. He is brutally honest about what he and the people have done. Look with me at verse 15. He says, "Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong." He's not making excuses, is he? He knows that God saved the people, and yet they did wrong. If we are Christians here tonight, then God has done the same thing. God has rescued us, not from Egypt, but from a much greater slavery, our slavery to sin and death. It's the extraordinary rescue that Jesus achieved for us on the cross. And yet, how easily we jump back into those patterns of sin. There might be mitigating circumstances that we can point to. I'm sure there are for many of us. Maybe our hormones, our neurodiversity, chronic pain that we're suffering, maybe some abuse that we've suffered. All of these things can influence how we think and how we react to the circumstances of our life. But how often do we just make plain excuses, trying to pass the blame for what we've done onto someone else or onto God? How often have you caught yourself saying, well, I only did that because God put me in that situation. Or I only did that because so-and-so provoked me. Instead of those excuses, Daniel appeals to God's mercy and to the honour of God's name. That's how the prayer ends in verse 17. Let's read that together, verse 17. Now, O God, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Do you see what Daniel's saying? Lord, you're merciful, and I want your name to be honoured. That is the basis for Daniel's confession. And it's the same for Christians, isn't it? What did Jesus teach us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be God's name. I was passing one of the secondary schools in Maidenhead a few weeks ago, and I saw some of the kids mucking around outside the school, and there was a member of staff trying to corral them and make them behave themselves. Well, why was the teacher doing that? Well, I guess it was because those kids were wearing a school uniform. They were bearing the name of the school, and they were bringing the school into disrepute with what they were doing. And it's the same with God, isn't it? If we are Christians, we bear the name of God. And our sin, our misbehavior, is reflecting badly on God, not just on ourselves. As we confess our sins honestly, let's appeal to God's mercy. And let's pray for his name to be honoured in our lives. Before we move on, just a thought about our culture and what our culture thinks of confession. I think if you asked someone on the street, they would tell you that confession is unhealthy. We're told not to be shameful, but to think positively, aren't we? Secular counsellors will often identify the issue that someone is suffering from, and then jump straight to trying to fix it. There's no place for confession. But if an honest confession of what we've done actually leads us to repent, to stop making excuses, to depend on God's mercy and to seek God's honour, well, it must be a good thing, mustn't it? Let's confess our sins honestly. Recognize the God you're confessing to, confess your sins honestly, and finally, trust that Jesus will put an end to sin. Trust that Jesus will put an end to sin. As soon as Daniel finishes his prayer, the angel Gabriel appears, just like he did last time in chapter 8, and he tells Daniel that his prayer has been heard. That's a lovely little reminder, isn't it, that God is always listening. Even if we think our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, God hears us as soon as we begin to pray. And the headline comes in verse 24. This is the answer to Daniel's prayer. Verse 24. 70 sevens can also be translated 70 weeks. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. In apocryphal literature like this, the number 7 represents completeness, totality. And so 77s is complete completeness. It's the total length of time that will elapse until sin is ended, until wickedness is atoned for. And this is a prophecy about Jesus. Daniel is being called to trust in Jesus to put an end to sin. Now, Daniel only sees rather vaguely at this point. He doesn't see the detail. And we know that Jesus will achieve that in 2 stages. First, Jesus will atone for wickedness. That's what happens on the cross. As Jesus dies, the righteous God punishes sin by turning that punishment in on himself. That is how God can be both righteous and merciful at the same time. On the cross, the power of sin was decisively broken. And that means that if you and I trust in the Lord Jesus today, then we stand forgiven. Yes, we continue to experience sin. We continue to confess over and over again. But because of Jesus, our status before the Lord is always the same. We are 100% forgiven as believers. The power of sin has been broken, but one day the presence of sin will also be destroyed when Jesus returns. He will put an end to sin. So if we trust in Jesus, we can look forward to an eternity without sin. This confession business will be a thing of the past. Now, I imagine for Daniel, hearing this promise from Gabriel was a really precious thing. Like us, he was living in uncertain times. If you've been following the series really closely, you might have spotted that the date at the beginning of this chapter, that the first year of King Darius, is the same year that he was thrown to the lions in chapter 6. I mean, that's quite a year, isn't it? I'm hoping that none of us have that kind of uncertainty hanging over us. Daniel also faces an uncertain future. He knows that the people are about to get out of Babylon, but will Babylon get out of the people? What's to stop these sinful people facing another exile because of their sin? Well, what a wonderful promise. Trust that Jesus will put an end to sin. Well, we're going to confess together in a moment. But before that, I have had a number of questions already from people who want to know what those last few verses mean. And so I'm going to tackle it as briefly as I can. These couple of verses are a happy hunting ground for cults and others who have obsessions with the end times. But let me briefly suggest an interpretation which I've found convincing. And I need to say that Bible-believing Christians differ on some of these things. I'm going to go through this quickly for the sake of time, but you can listen to the recording if I'm going too fast. Well, the clock begins in verse 25 with the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And this is the decree of King Cyrus of Persia. So he comes about 2 years after Daniel prays in 539 BC, and he sets out this decree that will send the exiles home. And if you're interested, you can go to the British Museum. I think we have a picture. There it is. That is the decree of King Cyrus, written on a cylinder. It's a fascinating thing. We can still see it. Now, the first of the 7 sevens are the time that it took to rebuild Jerusalem. A guy called Nehemiah started that project in 445 BC, and he faced a ton of opposition. That's what's going on in the first 7 sevens. And then another 62 sevens. Well, that brings us right up to the time of Jesus. The anointed one in verse 26, that is the Lord Jesus. He was anointed at his baptism, but then he was cut off, as the prophecy says. He was crucified. The people of the ruler, that's Roman Emperor Titus, they destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary of the temple. And we know that happened in the year AD 70, a generation after Jesus. And then the end will come like a flood. And that is what we're still waiting for, that the last seven in this counting system goes on much longer, a little bit like the seventh day of creation in Genesis. We're told, aren't we, in these verses, that wars will continue until the end. And that's certainly something that we see in our world today. Now, verse 27 is a repeat of verse 26. It's like the same thing again, but from a different camera angle. And apocalyptic writing often does this kind of thing. So we start again in verse 27. The anointed one, who's Jesus, he confirms a covenant, this new covenant that we talked about, an agreement guaranteed by his blood. In the middle of the seven, he, and now we're talking again about the emperor Titus, by sort of parallel to verse 26, that emperor puts an end to the sacrifice. He destroys the temple. This is the abomination that causes desolation, and that lasts until the end. Now, later in the Bible, Jesus picks up this vision and he adds some detail. And thank God that he's done that, because it gives us more clarity. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples about the same thing. He talks about this abomination that causes desolation. But then he takes it a bit further and he says, in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. That is the great return of the Lord Jesus that we're looking forward to. That is when our experience of confession will finally come to an end. Well, like I say, I hope that made sense, even though it was quick. Do listen to the recording if you want to think that through for yourself. Now, one of the striking things about Daniel's prayer is how he uses the word we. Did you notice that? We have sinned. That is very surprising, because Daniel has become something of a hero to us, hasn't he? At the 6:30, we've been following his exploits. Daniel is a hero of the faith. And yet even he says, we have sinned. Friends, we need to confess together as a church, because we are one body in Jesus. My sin and your sin dishonors the whole body. We need to confess together. And there are things about our life as a church that need to be confessed too, aren't there? Maybe how good are we at welcoming visitors? That confession which we recite every Sunday evening is not just a ritual. It's not just some words on a screen. It is confessing together as God's people. And we're going to do that now. We're going to use the words of the confession from the Church of England's Book of Common Prayer. It will come up on the screen. Thank you. As we pray this together, let's recognize the God we are confessing to, the God who is righteous and merciful. Let's confess honestly, not making excuses for ourselves. And let's trust Jesus, who will put an end to sin. So if you feel able, do bow your head and join with us as we pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge and lament our many sins and the wickedness we have committed time after time by thought, word, and deed against your divine majesty. We have provoked your righteous anger and your indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are deeply sorry for these our wrongdoings. The memory of them weighs us down. The burden of them is too great for us to bear. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that from this time forward, we may always serve and please you in newness of life, to the honour and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.